in the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy is looking anxiously out the window and watching the rain pour down. It's coming down in cats and dogs. It's just pouring rain. And she says to her brother Lioness, "Boy, look at that rain. Look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Lioness calmly responds, "It will never do that." In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that he would never that would never happen again. And the sign he gave as of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy, looking somewhat relieved, states, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Lioness responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Ooh, I like that. Because it's so true. Sound theology has a way of bringing comfort and joy and peace and hope into our hearts. Sound theology. We've been studying for the last almost, I guess from the beginning of the year, we've been in the book of Isaiah. And you remember we started off that series in Isaiah. We were looking at, Brother Althoff, we were looking at, I saw the Lord, Jehovah God, in the book of Isaiah. And you remember that Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And we took a look in that series. What did he see when he saw the Lord? And what we found out, what he saw is he saw that God was a great and awesome God. And we agreed, I think, with the seraphim that were flying around the throne in heaven, that God is a holy, holy, holy God. And his glory fills the whole earth. You know what? That's sound theology. And then we kind of switched gears. And we took a look at another series in the book of Isaiah. You remember? I saw Jesus. Christ in the book of Isaiah. And my, oh my, oh my, that blessed my heart. All that the prophet had to say about Jesus and his first coming. Just filled with verses about Christ. So that people have said that Isaiah is the fifth evangelist. And that the book of Isaiah is the fifth gospel. You remember we saw the virgin birth is in the book of Isaiah. We saw that the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ is taught in Isaiah. We saw that Jesus would have a spirit-filled ministry when he came to this earth. And the last few weeks, we saw the death and the resurrection of Christ in the 53rd chapter. And you know, we came, I think, to the conclusion that Jesus is an awesome Savior. He's the Messiah, the promised Messiah of God. And what a great Savior, that he's the awesome Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he died for our sins. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. And we saw this. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the living one. He was dead, but now he is alive forevermore. He is the victorious Savior. Amen? Amen. You know what that is? Sound theology. That's sound theology. That kind of brings peace and joy and hope to my heart. I hope it does to yours. Well, this morning, I want to start the third series in the book of Isaiah. We're camping in this book. This is a good book. And this morning, I want to start a series which I've entitled, we had I Saw the Lord, I saw Jesus. This morning I want to start a series, I Saw the End. Eschatology in the book of Isaiah. Now somebody's saying, what? Eschatology. Somebody asked me this last week, what's eschatology? That's just kind of a big word, but it comes from two words, eschaton and ology. Eschaton is the end. Ology is the study of. So eschatology is the study of the end. It's the study of end time and in prophecy. And you know, as I studied through the book of Isaiah, one day I read through 55 chapters. I went through. I didn't read maybe every word, but I went through 55 chapters. I was astonished at how much prophecy is in the book. Now, I knew there was a lot of prophecies about Jesus' first coming. But what astounded me as I read through Isaiah again was how much he has to say about end time prophecy in this book. As I studied, you know what I saw? I saw the end. I saw eschatology in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to start a study. We're going to begin today. Just an introduction to this. But before we do, I need to address some thoughts that are out there today, and some are vocalizing. And the thoughts are, some would say today that we should not even study prophecy. Don't study prophecy. Some say the study of prophecy is useless and impractical at best, and divisive and hurtful at worst. They would say, listen, there are too many uncertainties, too many speculations when it comes to prophecy. There's good men that hold radically different views. Thus, there's little value in studying prophecy. Forget looking at the future. Let's focus on living for Christ right here and now. That's being said. Now, before we get into this study, I want to answer, I think, those objections. Can I do that? Well, I can because I'm preaching, so. My question to those that would hold, to ones that would hold that kind of view, that we should not study Bible prophecy, my question is this: if God didn't want us to study Bible prophecy, why did he include so much of it in the Bible? Why did he put so much of it in the Word of God? Why did he put so much about the end time events in the Bible if he didn't want us to study them and know them? Someone asked, well, how much prophecy is in the Bible? Glad you asked. According to Leon Wood in his book, The Bible and Future Events, he states one quarter of the Bible concerns prophecy. One fourth. Others have a higher estimate. Herman Hoyt, in his book, The End Times, states almost one-third of the Bible is given over to the predictive element. This is clear indication that God intended that his people should be properly informed of the future. In comparing the proportion of emphasis given to the two comings of Christ, it's interesting to note that for every prophecy concerning Christ's first coming, there are eight concerning his second coming. Cyril Barber, in Every Man's Bible Commentary, states, according to one authority, there are 1,845 references to Christ's rule on earth in the Old Testament, and a total of 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the event. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, and it's mentioned in 23 of the 27 books. The four that don't mention it are single chapter books written to private individuals and the book of Galatians. So, if God doesn't want us to study prophecy, Why did he put so much of it in the book? That's a good question, right? That's a very good question. Why would he put so? Answering the second objection, that the Bible prophecy is impractical. It has no present value. That is not true. Remember this. The emphasis of eschatology is always ethics. Did you get that? Is anybody awake out there? Would you wave your hand? Okay, good. The emphasis of eschatology is always on ethics. Well, basically, what we're saying is that prophecy is given not just as a, you know, some look at prophecy as a spiritual crystal ball. Oh, we can know what's going to happen and we can get all excited about. That's not why prophecy is given. It's not to be just like a spiritual crystal ball to tintillate our senses. It's given to motivate us to Christian service and to stimulate us to Christ-like living. That's why we have prophecy in the Bible. Sound theology, sound doctrine is always to lead to sound living. Sound living. So, this morning, we want to have an introduction of the importance of prophecy. And I want to ask this question today. Through prophecy, what can we know? What can we know? What spiritual truths can we know through Bible prophecy? Take your Bibles, open them up to chapter 41 of Isaiah. 41. And I want to give you the first thing we can know. First of all, through Bible prophecy, we can know that the God of the Bible is the true God. Is the true God. You see, in chapters 41 through 48 of Isaiah, one of the major sins that God's people were committing that led to the captivity, that led to the deportation to Babylon and the captivity, was idolatry. They were worshiping false gods and idols. And they were breaking the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, of the Decalogue, which led to them breaking a lot of the other commandments. But they were not worshiping the one and only God, Jehovah God. And they were making images. And that led to a lot of other sins. But in chapter 41 through 48, you have a continual, an ongoing apologetic or argument where God is showing them how ridiculous it is to worship false gods and idols. And one of, and I think the major argument he uses is, he says, I am the true God. How do you know that? You know because I reveal the future in prophecy. All your idols, all your false gods can't do that. They can't reveal the future. They don't know the future. You know, people do not know the future. Some people try to predict the future, and they usually do a miserable job of it, don't they? I mean, they do. They make predictions, but they often are wrong. Sir Winston Churchill was once asked to give the qualifications of a person needed in order to succeed in politics. And he said this, it is the ability, the greatest thing I need, it is the ability to foretell what's going to happen tomorrow, the next week, next month, and next year. And to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen. You see, we don't know the future, do we? People don't know the future. There's only one who knows the future. And that's God. And that's God. Look at verses 21 through 23. Here's the argument. In chapter 41, verses 21 through 23a. Listen to what it says. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come forward, that we may know that you are gods. Did you get it? See what he's saying? He's saying, okay, you say you're worshiping this god or this idol. Let them tell you history. They don't even know what has happened, let alone what's going to happen. And if you think they're really gods, let them tell you what the future is. They can't do it. That's a challenge by God. Present your case. If you can tell the future and everything comes true, then we'll consider that maybe you're a god. The only one who knows the future is the true God of the Bible. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He predicts the future and always, listen, always is 100% right. Always. Now turn to chapter 42. Look at verses 8 and 9. Look at 8 and 9. He says there, 42, 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare to you new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Do you see what he's saying here? Again, I know the future. I proclaim the future to you before it happens. Therefore, I am the true God. Here's what's happening. I predict it. It's come to pass. I'm the true God because I can predict the future. Because of Bible prophecy, we know that the God of the Bible is the true God. Is the true God. We know that all other gods are false gods. No other true gods. Look at chapter 44, verse 6 and 7. 44, 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who's like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Same argument, isn't it? Listen, I am the one and only true God. There's no God besides me. How do you know? Because I can tell the future. If you think there's another God, let them tell the future. And let's see how right they are. No God like our God. Look over in chapter 46. Chapter 46 and verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11. This is the same argument. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God. There's no other. I am God. There's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I'll do it. Our God, the God, the one and only God, knows the end from the beginning. How can he do that? Because we're in time, and he's outside of time, and he's at the beginning of time, and at the end of time, at the same time. He is. He knows all things. He's omniscient. And he can proclaim them. And he does in Bible prophecy. And he said, there's no other God. No other God can do that. Because I'm the true God. Now one more. Over in chapter 48, look at 48, 3 through 5. This goes all the way through these chapters, this argument, this apologetic. He says, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass, because I know that you are obstinate. Your neck is iron sinew. Your forehead is bronze. Therefore, I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, my idol has done them. And my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. God says, listen, you're a stiff-necked people. Some of you believe. You're not believing in the true God. So you know what I did? I proclaimed what was going to happen. And guess what? It happened. Your idols. I did this so that you would know that your idols are not gods at all. I am the true God. The God of the Bible is the one and only true God. How do we know? Because he prophesies. He predicts the future. And he is always 100% right. Jehovah is the one and only true God. Worship him. I wonder if there's any idols in our lives. I wonder if there's any idols that we're giving praise or glory to. Anything that we are worshiping or putting before the Lord. I'll tell you what, we may not bow down before a statue, but anything we put before the Lord and the knowledge of God is just as much an idol. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. Worship him. Put him first. What do we know through Bible prophecy? Through Bible prophecy, we know that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God. Secondly, through Bible prophecy, we know that the Bible is the true word of God. Praise God. You see, the Bible, this book, this is a unique book. This is a unique book. You say, well, how is it unique? This book was written by 40 different authors. It was written over a time span of 1,500 years. It was written on by various people, from kings and farmers and fig pickers and fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of different backgrounds of people. It was written on three different continents. It was written by Jews and non-Jews. In it, it's contained all kinds of very controversial issues, like heaven and hell. What happens when you die? The nature of man, the nature of God. Ethics, what's right and what's wrong. All kinds of controversial issues. And yet this book, there is a unity that is supernatural. Amen. It all comes together and does not contradict itself. It's a unique book. It's a unique book. But you know what else makes it unique? It contains prophecy. Amen. It contains Bible prophecy. You see, prophecy in this book makes it unique like no other book that's ever been written. There are hundreds of prophecies in this book. Many of them which have been already fulfilled. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But these prophecies are not just long-range prophecies. Well, in 10,000 years, this is going to happen. That would be easy. I could make a lot of predictions about 10,000 years from now. Right? No one would know. You might think I'm a real prophet. But you know, as I say, you know, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, and this is a non-profit organization. But you know, I'll tell you what. But they're not only long range, they're short range prophecies, mid-range prophecies, and long range prophecies. And many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. There's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Many of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, down to the letter, down to the very details of the prophecy. And, you know, one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Walter Kaiser, has stated, of all the prophecy given in the Bible, 4/5 of all Bible prophecy has already been literally fulfilled. There's only 1/5 remaining and to be fulfilled, and that concerns the second coming of Jesus Christ. 4/5 of all prophecy fulfilled. Folks, there's no other religious book in the world. The Quran's not does not have prophecy. The Bhagavad Gita doesn't have prophecy. The Amalek's don't have prophecy. The Upanishads don't have prophecy. All the other religious books, they don't have prophecy. How come? Because only the God of the Bible knows the future. And he had it. He moved on the apostles and prophets to write down in this book hundreds of prophecies. Why? First, to let us know that he is God. But second of all, to let us know this is the true word of God. Now, I want to show you a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that's amazing. Would you turn to chapter 44? Chapter 44. Folks, Isaiah wrote in the 8th century B.C., probably between 730, 740 B.C. That's important to know that. At this time, Jerusalem was a city, and the temple was there. But you remember back in chapter 39, he already predicted that the Babylonians were going to come down and were going to destroy the city and carry them into captivity. But look what he writes here in chapter 44, verses 24 through 28. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners. You know, Jeannie Dixons. Making fools out of those that are diviners, causing wise men to draw back, turning their knowledge into foolishness, but confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, listen to this, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and it will be, and I will make it your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Now what he's saying there is what? I'll tell you, all these people that make predictions, I'm just going to make fools out of them. The people that use horoscopes and these kind of things, and we're going to predict the future. He said, that's not going to, but I'm going to confirm the words of my messengers, of my prophets, my apostles. I'm going to confirm those words. And then he makes this prophecy. He says, the city of Jerusalem is going to be built, and the temple foundation is going to be laid. And I'm going to do it through a man named who? Cyrus. Now look at chapter 45. Oh, this is so good. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings and to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Get that under that, so that circled in my Bible. Call you by your name for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also circled, called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there's no other besides me. There is no God. He says, listen, one day, first of all, he says, Jerusalem's going to be razed to the ground. The temple's going to be destroyed. But one day, I'm going to have it rebuilt. And I'm going to have the temple rebuilt. And I'm going to use a guy by the name of Cyrus. Well, when did that all happen? Remember, this is back in 730 B.C. The Babylonians came down, 606, took the first people into captivity. 597, they came down, took the second wave into captivity. In 586, they came down, they razed the city and destroyed the temple. But it wasn't till 536 that the Medes and the Persians came in, defeated the Babylonians. And guess what the name of the king was? Cyrus. And you know what he did? He sent the Jews back to build the city of Jerusalem and to lay the foundation of the temple of God. Wow! That's 200 years. 200 years. That prophecy was made 200 years before. Now that would be like somebody when George Washington became president. Somebody stood up and said, one day in America, there is going to be a president and he's going to trump all others. In fact, his name will be Donald Trump. And he is, you know what he's going to do? He's going to renegotiate NAFTA. And he's going to build the wall. And he's going to make Mexico pay for it. And he's going to drain the swamp. And he's going to make America great again. Could you imagine somebody in 1789 writing that down? Is anybody awake? No! Wow, that's crazy stuff. That's what Isaiah did. That's a Bible prophecy. And I'll tell you what, when you read stuff like that, that when you know what we know? We know that this book is the Word of God. Because it contains Bible prophecy. Now let's just make a little application here. In this world of fake news, in this world of anonymous sources, in this world of deception, we as Bible-believing Christians need to immerse ourselves in the truth. In the truth of God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book is true. So, are you hiding it in your heart? Are you reading it? Let me ask you, are you a Berean? You remember the Bereans? They were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word with great eagerness when Paul preached. But they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. They studied the word. Are you studying the word? Are you reading the word daily? I'm going to challenge you. We need to get the word inside. We need the word. Do we watch TV more than we read the word? Do we watch nightly news? We know everything's true on nightly news. Do we watch the nightly news more than we read God's word? I'm going to tell you, what do we know through Bible prophecy? We know that the God of the Bible is the true God. We know through Bible prophecy that this book is the true word of God. Thirdly, we know through Bible prophecy that Jesus is the true Messiah of God. He's the true Messiah. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've already studied a lot of the prophecies pertaining to Jesus in Isaiah. But there are over specific prophecies concerning Jesus. Many he fulfilled literally at his first coming. Others await his second coming. But I believe as he fulfilled, I'm going to bring this up probably more and more. But I believe as he fulfilled those those prophecies, all those scores of prophecy in his first coming. He fulfilled them literally. I believe he's going to fulfill literally all the prophecies about his second coming. A lot of people don't believe that today. I believe it. I believe it's going to be literal. It's going to be a literal fulfillment. But we might ask, what is the probability that he would fulfill all the prophecies about his first coming? What's the probability that he would? Well, there's a man called Peter Stoner. And he was chairman of mathematics and astronomy departments at Pasadena City College. Later became the professor emeritus of science at Westmont College. And he wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. And in that book, he recorded a statistical study that he did of the probability that 8 prophecies recorded in the Old Testament about Messiah, the first coming, would come to pass in one person's life. 8. What would he be born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, enter Jerusalem as king on a donkey, betrayed by a friend and suffer wounds in his hands, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, betrayal money would be used to purchase a potter's field, he would remain silent while he was afflicted, and he would have his hands and his feet pierced. What's the probability that those 8 prophecies would come about in one person's life? And what he found was this: the probability that that would happen in one person's life is 1 chance in 1 to 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 chance with 1 with 17 zeros after it. Now, everybody's saying, well, what's that mean? Well, to bring it down to understanding level, he said, here's what you need to do. Just go to the state of Texas and fill the state of Texas was silver dollars, knee deep in silver dollars. State of Texas. Take 1 silver dollar and put an X on that silver dollar. Throw it in the heap, randomly mix it all up, take a person, blindfold them, and tell them you can walk as far as you want into the state of Texas. Here's your assignment. Bend down and pick up. What would be the probability that they would get that silver dollar? You know what it would be? 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. So what does this tell us? Christ didn't just fulfill 8 prophecies. He had scores of prophecies when he came in his first coming. And you know, it confirms to us that Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the Savior that came into the world. He is the true Messiah of God. And so what's our response? Let me tell you what our response should be. And it's Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none except me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is no other. I'll tell you, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you need to turn to God. You need to turn to Christ and believe on him. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'll tell you, there are churches that are filled with people that come out every Sunday that don't know the Lord. Listen, people, please. Yeah, but I've been baptized. You can be baptized 100 times and not be saved. It's not baptism. It's not taking communion. It's not going to church. Turn. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all going in our own way. But when we come to Christ, we need to turn. That's repentance. And we need to believe on Christ that he died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the 3rd day. And we need to receive him into our heart. Have you done that? Oh, don't go out of here today without, if you have not, please. We know, I'll tell you what, I think it's rational. We know through Bible prophecy that Jesus is the one and only true Messiah. He's the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one. We need to receive Him. We need to turn to Him and live. Oh. Number four, what do we know? This is the last one. Through prophecy, we know that the future is in the hands of God. The future is in the hands of God. And I was amazed as I went through Isaiah at how much prophecy is contained in this book. We've already looked at many of the prophecies about Christ's first coming, but there are many other prophecies about the future. Those prophecies, listen to what it includes. It includes the dispersion, persecution of the Jewish people, the regathering and reuniting of the Jewish people, the rebirth of the nation, the tribulation period, or what Jeremiah refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble, the description of that period, the outcome of that period, the salvation of the Jewish remnant and the exaltation of Zion, the second coming of Jesus, his ruling on the throne of David, the millennial blessings. What a day that's going to be. The incarceration of Satan and his forces, the final judgment of Satan, the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, and death will be removed and all tears will be wiped away. That's in Isaiah. What a future we have to look forward to, because the future is in the hands of God. How do we know? We know because of Bible prophecy. He knows what the future is. He's ordained the future, and he's going to bring it about. I was reminded, I'm going to give a little illustration. My son reminded me of an illustration I gave years ago. It's kind of like we're on a big ocean liner. Just picture yourself on the deck of a big ocean liner. And on that deck, there's people fighting with each other. There's people that are sick. There's people that are being violent. There's all kinds of chaos going on the deck, and you, if you looked around, you might think things are out of control. But then you look up and you see the control tower, and there's the captain at the helm steering the ship. And you know what? The ship is going, the vessel is going to get to the intended harbor and destination, because the captain is in control. I'll tell you, we look around us today, we might think, man, things are out of control. Man, the world is going to the dogs. It's look up. Look up. God has the future in his hands. So when it comes to the future, we Christians don't have to fear all the what ifs. What if terrorists attack and are successful? What if someone pushes the button and we're engaged in a nuclear proliferation? What if bottom falls out of the economy? What if the wrong person gets to be president? What if they bring down our country? We don't have to fear the future. As someone said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And that's the Lord. Through Bible prophecy, we can have peace, joy, hope, because we know that the future is in the hands of God, the future of the world, and listen, your future. It's not just the future of the world. It's your future. It's in his hands. That gives me great peace of mind. You know what? Sound theology has a way of doing that. It does. Linus was right. What do we know through Bible prophecy? Through Bible prophecy, we know that the God of the Bible is the true God. Worship him. There is no other. Through Bible prophecy, we know that the Bible is the true word of God. There's no other book like the Bible. Read it. Through Bible prophecy, we know that Jesus is the true Messiah of God. And listen, there is no other Savior. And through Bible prophecy, we know that the future is in the hands of God. therefore we have no fear. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for prophecy, Lord. Thank you that you are the omniscient God, the sovereign God. And not only is the future of the world in your hands, our own individual personal futures are in your hands. And Lord, that brings to me some comfort, some peace, some joy, and Lord, eternal hope. And we just thank you, God, for your blessings. And Lord, I want to pray if there's one here, two here, three here, five here, 10 here, that truly they have never really accepted you into their heart. I want to ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, minister this to them right now. Help them to see their need and accept Christ today. For us, there's some of us that have been fearing the future, fearing what's going to go down. Personal fears of all kinds of things, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to trust in you. Help us, God. Help us to put aside our idols. And there's many. Put you first and worship you.
Yes.
And Lord, this week, help us to read your book. How precious it is.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, do a work. Do a work here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.